But a few of the Christians wanted a picture taken, or had a picture, and the one you see in the newspaper, or did see 2 weeks ago, was taken from this. And it was such a fine picture, the man stood back about 3 hours, and he can read everything on the chart. And so some of the Christians wanted one they could take home, so we got 60 made, or 50, I think it is, and they're 60 cents a piece. If you'd like one, you can get one at the meeting. Of course, there's a small ones up here, given free to anyone who would like one. Shall we turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, please? Revelation chapter 6. I received a letter from Christian Missions Press, and they tell me that the Chapel Christians sent money to have a lot of Christian literature to send out in memory of my brother-in-law who died about a month ago. Appreciate that very, very much. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, showing there had been peace on the earth during the white horse's time, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts or living creatures say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and him and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountain, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We've come to what is known by many Christians who study their Bible as the 70th week of Daniel. If you were to go back, and as we did take up when we spoke on the book of Daniel, there were 70 weeks of years, making 490 years, that were given to God's earthly people, Israel, and that would wind up God's dealings with that nation from the time the Gentiles took over from Israel until the millennium. Well, at the end of the 69th week, that was 483 years, Christ the Messiah was cut off. Now there's been a week of years, which is 7 years, that's unaccounted for unless you come to the book of Revelation. We would have no understanding about, no knowledge of that 7 year period, the 70th week of Daniel, unless we had the book of the Revelation. And the book of the Revelation gives us that 7 year period divided in the middle in 3.5 years. And it was in the middle of that week, as we'll see later on, that Satan concentrated his power into that big man that's coming up, that world dictator. And then he'll break his covenant with Israel, the Jews, and the great tribulation will set in the last 3.5 years of that 7 year period. Now, the book of Revelation, beginning with chapter 6, tells us what's going to go on during that seven-year period. You have here a dramatic presentation of literal facts, although I know we have symbolic language used. But it's quite easy to understand these symbols if you read them carefully and compare them with other portions of the Scripture. You have, for instance, God using, on the Lord Jesus, referring to the seven stars in his hands, speaking of seven messengers, men. You not have the same thing back in the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis when he had a dream and he told his father that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to him. And the father immediately interpreted that. He says, do you mean to say that your mother and me and your seven brethren are going to fall down and worship you? The sun and the moon spoke of his father and mother and the 11 stars, his brethren. And so there you find human beings likened unto stars. And God is using symbolic language. If you were to pick up your paper, and you often do, see cartoons. Now, cartoons, as a rule, are symbolic. Presenting facts. If you were to pick up a newspaper and saw a man on a blood-red horse and with a sword outstretched, and ahead of him there was a white dove fleeing from the earth, you wouldn't have to be too intelligent to understand what he means. That peace is flying, taking its flight before war and bloodshed and carnage. That's symbolic. And that's what you have in the book of the Revelation. For instance, you see the fourth rider, the rider on the pale horse, and he's spoken of as death and hell. Now, death is not a personality. Death affects persons. But death is not a personality, and hell is not a personality. It's a place. But there you have the symbolic language again used in the book of Revelation. And it all has its very significant meaning. And unless we pay attention to these symbols, we'll be in trouble. If we do pay attention to them, we'll be paid off and well. We mentioned in our ad those various symbols on your American silver dollar. And there are several others we didn't mention. Supposing a person had a silver dollar and he said, well, I don't understand all this language here. I'm going to throw that thing away. Would you catch one doing it? No. He knows that silver dollar is worth something, and he's not going to throw it away just because he doesn't understand some of the symbols. And friend, if you throw away the book of Revelation and say, I don't want to hear anything about it, you're going to pay with the loss of eternal riches. And the Christian who wants to be spiritually wealthy will get to know something of these symbols in the book of the Revelation, for they do make sense, and they speak of literal fact. These horses that you have here are movements, strong movements, and they are started by a man. Here's the driver. Almost every movement is started by a man. Take Hitlerism. It was started by Hitler. He was a man. But the thing got too strong as the movement got rolling. He couldn't control it. And finally it got out of his control and he lost his life. And there are movements starting, and some of them are rolling in the world today, and they're too strong for men to hold in check. And that's the meaning of these horses. And so you have the first horse. And when I speak of a man starting a movement and not being able to stop it, you can almost think of Martin Luther, and that's one movement I'm glad man couldn't stop. Martin Luther started the great movement of the Reformation, but God carried that thing on. And we have the blessings of it to this day. Martin Luther died, but he started a grand movement. Other men start evil movements. Thus you have these four horses and their riders. You take one man, he could start a forest fire, but one man can't put it out. And so it is that there are movements in the latter days that someone gets stuck and they get out of control and end up in chaos. And so you have the white horse rider speaking of international conquest, as we'll see in a few minutes. Then you have the red horse rider, and you have the war and desolation that always accompanies it. The black horse speaks of famine and of pestilence, and the pale horse that of death and destruction. So these are the meanings of these horses and their riders. Now when you stop to think of the white horse rider, and I want to mention this, we'll be mentioning it more tonight, he will start to ride after the church has been taken to heaven. The church will not be here when this movement is started. Well, it may be started before the church goes, but it will not come to its potential power until the church is caught up. This is the area of the church of the present age. Here are the seven churches that we were speaking on in chapters 2 and 3, representing the church from Pentecost until the rapture, which we are ready to experience. Then we went up to heaven in chapter 4 and 5 to see that throne and the occupant of the throne. Chapter 6, we come down and we see this white horse and its rider. A movement has gotten started, and it's a peace movement. But it's not a genuine peace. For twice in reading about this white horse rider, you read the word deceived. It's deceptive. Deceptive. Now, Oriental commanders used to ride white horses in their days. Oriental warlords, even Napoleon had his white horse. I think George Washington had a white horse. It seemed to be to their liking to have a white horse. I don't think Washington thought of it as a symbol of peace. He may have. Nevertheless, you see this great movement, and it's in full stride. It's on the gallop. This is after the church has been taken to heaven. Christ says concerning the church, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And when the church, all who are born again, are taken to heaven, nothing but darkness remains. When the salt, which is a preservative from corruption, when the salt is removed, oh, how rapidly corruption will come to its ugly head. You know, the church is the one thing that is preventing everything from coming to its rotten head and chaos, confusion, and conclusion. It's the restraining influence, the Spirit of God in the world today, in the church, restraining these things. As long as Noah was seen walking around, the flood didn't come. But when Noah and his family went into the door, in the ark, and the door was shut, then the flood came. And when Christ comes for the church and the light is gone and the salt is gone, things will rush to a conclusion, to the point where the great tribulation or the tribulation period will commence. We've been noticing in the last week or two about these soldier boys coming back from Vietnam, how anybody can sit and look at those reunions without weeping, I don't know. Many a time tears ran down my cheek and a big lump was in my throat. And some of the things that they were asked, these men, by reports and so on, what do you see? Since you come back and you're 7 years in prison or so on. Why, everything's changed. Everything's changed. Just like a new world. They're startled at the changes that 7 years has made. Friend, I'll tell you, things will change more rapidly than that when the church is taken to heaven. It's the church that's here now, all born-again believers, and when they're caught up with the coming of Christ, they've got nothing but the hypocrites and the professors and the empty shell of Christianity left behind, religion. And the possibility is they'll return under the skirts of the scarlet woman, Rome. And that is the ecumenical movement today. There's a movement that's got started that the latter days were supposed to present, and it's been going for a number of years. The ecumenical movement. And it's gaining power. And it'll gain power. And when Christ comes and takes all the born-again people out, it'll make great strides and come to its ugly head. And its destruction is given us in chapter 16 and 17 of the Revelation we'll be speaking on in the future. And so you have this day, the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, there's a remarkable prophecy in Isaiah that the Lord Jesus read from in Luke chapter 4. He went into the temple in his own hometown in Nazareth, and he stood up to read. And he read from the prophecy of Isaiah, and he read about the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped. He didn't go any further. He read about two verses, and he didn't finish the last verse. He spoke about preaching the gospel to the poor, and then he says, and the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped. What did he omit? The day of vengeance of our God. He stopped at a comma. He didn't finish the verse. Why? The next verse he says, now this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Had he read the rest of that verse, the day of vengeance, that wouldn't have fitted in. Had he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled, because the day of vengeance he's referring to is this day, a 7 year period. And so he left that out and referred only to the church age, the acceptable year of the Lord, the time when men and women can come to know Christ. And when that acceptable year of the Lord ends, then the day of vengeance will be ushered in. And that's the rider on the white horse. You have the thunder sounding in this chapter. The storm is about to burst upon this God's people. Grace abusing, Christ rejecting, and spirit resisting world. But that's exactly what it is. Oh, the forces today, the evil forces that are unleashed to try and destroy this blessed book and to keep sinners from coming to a knowledge of the Christ of the Bible. And the man after the church is gone, and that could happen any minute, Christian. I see absolutely nothing in my Bible to prevent the Lord Jesus Christ coming today. Not a thing. Some of the things that are not quite finished could be finished in a moment when the church is gone. Then with the influence of the church gone, everything would hurry to its climax. And the white horse rider would begin to put the spurs to his steed, and that mighty movement would begin to sweep the earth. As strange as it may seem, he's an advocate of peace, showing we're going to have a measure of war until the Lord comes to the church, and we've been having it. Three great world wars in this century, the first and second, and the one concluded out in Vietnam. This war-weary world wants peace. wants peace. My, when the church is gone, they'll be more disturbed. Oh, for peace. Oh, for peace. An heavenly someone will come up with the blessing of the ecumenical movement to try and allay the fears of those who realize that loved ones have been taken. Yes, Christ has come and caught away his people. And this rider, this great movement, trying to allay the people's fears, he goes forth and it says, conquering and to conquer. He makes great strides. He's very successful. He's got a plan for peace. You'll notice he has a bow, but no arrow. The arrow speaks of weapons of destruction, warfare. He has no arrow. He'll hide armament. Maybe a disarmament program will go along with his efforts. An answer, Lord, let everybody come together. Let's have a world of peace. He's an advocate of peace. And how is he received? Did you notice a crown was given unto him? The people receive him. Gladly receive him. Let a man like that arise in this world today who's got a formula that'll work. And it's sensible. It's logical. The world will accept him. And they wouldn't care whether he's black, white, yellow, or what. If he's got the answer to world's questions, the solvent to all earth's problems, the world will accept it. They'll give him the crown. Great. Just straighten out this mess we're in. That man's coming up. And this fellow, I'll tell you, he's going to have success. It's a bloodless conquest. And the people will accept him. But not for long. It's only a brief period, and then something happens. Because the Bible makes it very plain there will be wars unto the end until the millennial sets in. Then they'll beat their swords into plowshares, and the spears into pruning hooks. And so you see the red horse next. Sun warfare. This time of peace. And to show you there must have been a time of peace, it says the red horse rider, he took peace from the earth. In other words, that man's formula won't work. And I really believe here it's revolution because he has a sword and it says they kill one another with the sword. Not armies here, not nations against nations, it's revolution, close combat. They kill one another with the sword. That's what the world is heading for. Revolution in every country. Those who want to take over, the radicals, the left-wingers, if you will. And here you have civil war, anarchy, revolution, bloodshed. And it's going to be fearful. It'll be terrific in those days. So the red horse takes over. And he's going to rule by force. Evidently, this movement will be guided by a strong personality. And it could be that this man that we're speaking of, although he changes horses, changes positions, it could be that coming Antichrist. If one method fails, he tries another. Why, that's what the communists do. They try peace moves first, and if that doesn't work, then they'll resort to the sword. Hitler tried that. He wrote that in Mein Kampf, to Dayton first and then so on, to Czechoslovakia. What he couldn't get by diplomacy, he'll take by the sword. And that's what's going to happen in that coming day. Seeing this period is only a period of 7 years, that attempt at peace likely will only be possibly for a few months, maybe a year or two. And then war. It doesn't last. And so we have the overthrow of the man, or overthrow of the movement for peace and war, has set in. And you start to think of these writers, I was thinking of the book of Matthew. If you want a commentary on these horses and these passages of Scripture, read the 24th chapter of Matthew to show you how even the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a little picture of what's happening. If you were to read in Matthew 24, and this is what the Lord says in verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." There is the white horse rider, trying to come as a prince of peace. Then you have seal 2. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." That's verse 6. Then you have the red horse. And the third, what is the third? You have famine. The fourth, pestilences. Fourth seal. The fifth seal, "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." The sixth seal, yes, the earthquakes. That's when the great earthquake comes. And if you look at these six riders, four riders, you have them all explained, the six seals, in Matthew chapter 24. And when you start to think of the next rider, I'll tell you, it's rough reading. Here you have the black horse. And what does black speak of? If you were to turn to a verse over, I think it's in Lamentations. Black speaks of hunger, or it speaks of starvation. You read these words. "Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine," in Lamentations 5 and 10. So the black horse speaks of famine and pestilence. You know, some startling things have been said. Even the other night, it was Wednesday night, I was over at Mac Marshman, listening to the news by Sir Chandler. Maybe some of you heard the program. And he said this. There are scientists, there are men in places of learning, scholars who are studying and have their pulse upon the human race at this time. And they say at this moment, we have approximately 3.5 billion people on this earth. And we're only producing enough food to feed 65% of that 3.5 billion. And the production is decreasing because of soil pollution, water pollution, air pollution. And he said, in 33 years, we'll double our population. We'll have 7 billion people. And yet, production's going down, population's going up. What's the answer? Nothing but terrible famine. I could have brought a sheaf of papers that I've picked out over the years talking about famine. It's coming. And to think that it took the human race nearly 6,000 years to reach 3.5 billion population. And it's only going to take 33 years to double it. Now that came over your radio. And he's only one of many who is producing some of these gloomy forecasts. And friend, I believe they're going to be true because they're in keeping with the Bible. When this writer writes famine and pestilence, what else would you expect after such a devastating war? Such a war that's going to be fought. Anarchy. We don't know whether the nuclear weapons will be eventually used in this or not, or whether it will confine itself to just revolution, or whether it will end up with the nations using their nuclear weapons, if that's the case. Just think of what the radioactive fallout will do to the crops and the animals. There'll be a lot of shortage of food in those days. The population growing, the Earth's population, and a drop in production of food of every kind, famine. Yes, it's coming. And I'm going to tell you, you've got to watch it. All the United States would need to do It had one serious drought out through the wheat belt, and you'd find out what could happen right in this country. She's got to feed the United States, feeding other nations. And then we're running out of oil. We're running out of gas. We're running out of a lot of things. And you're running out of time to get saved because the time is short. Yes, the right red horse rider, he's done his damage. And now following him, the black horse of famine and pestilence, disease. It shows the incompetence of science when you think that they used to be able to give you a shot for any kind of virus or flu that you had, but now they can't keep up with it. Just about every winter, a new kind of a bug comes along, and a virus, and they're caught flat-footed. They don't know how to deal with it. Just think of this being multiplied, as it will be, in that day. All these dreadful famines that are coming, followed by pestilence, plagues. You know, during that time, one fourth of the population of the earth is going to be killed or destroyed or succumb to death. One quarter of the earth's population. And so you see how serious these things are when you look at them in the light of the scripture and how everything is making these things possible. About a talk or any other man had talked like this 50 years ago, they said, you're crazy. But it's possible today. Quite possible. Then you come to the fifth seal. And here you see some souls under the altar. These are those who've been slain, because when the church is gone, as we'll be speaking tonight, the 144,000 Jews will be sealed. God is going to have a witness on the earth. He always has. The church is his witness now and has been since Pentecost. But when the church is gone, who will be a witness for God then? God is going to revert back to the Jewish nation in that coming day. And they're going to be his witnesses, 144,000. And that bunch you go around today saying they're among the 144,000, they're out of date. The 144,000 are not sealed till after the church is gone. The church is still here, so they're not known. But God will have his witnesses. And what are they going to preach? The gospel of the coming king. That's what they're going to preach. What does that mean? They're going to preach the glorious message that this one who was caught up, he came for his church and took it to heaven, was really their Messiah. And they're going to preach that this one is coming back again to destroy his enemies and set up his kingdom over the earth. And this monster of iniquity, this beast, this coming Antichrist, he's going to be infuriated to think that a king is coming to destroy him and reign, and he's going to kill those witnesses if he can. Many will be martyred during those coming days, not the 144,000, but those who believe a witness of the 144,000, because if you read chapter 14, you find the 144,000 intact. But there will be many who believe their story will be martyred, put to death, and here are their souls under the altar. You know, this is remarkable. It says they have been slain, and they are living. They're not non-existent. They're not annihilated. They're speaking. They're conscious. There's no such thing as soul sleep here. They're praying. They remember their former state on earth. They say, O Lord, holy and true, how long dost thou not avenge our blood upon those upon the earth? Those people who killed us, that man who was behind all this, we were put to death, we were witnessing for you, and we were martyred. Lord, how long are you going to wait till you deal with that? But that's not the language of the church. The church age, we're told to love our enemies and pray for our enemies. But in that day, they'll be vindictive. In other words, they'll want God to come in and kill their enemies. When Stephen was put to death, he prayed for his enemies. He says, don't lay this sin to their charge. But those who are going to be slain in the first part of that 7-year period under this man. Here their souls are under the altar and they're praying, and God says, you rest for a little while until your brethren and your kinsmen will be slain, even as you were slain. In other words, this week's not over yet. And there'll be a whole lot more slain. And yet here they are, under the altar, and they're praying, and they remember their former state on earth. They're witnessing to the holiness of God, O Lord, holy and true. They are waiting till others join them. God says, you're going to be joined by some of those who are now on earth. They're witnessing, but they'll get killed. They'll join you. Just wait a little while. Be patient. They're capable of receiving knowledge, these martyrs. Isn't that remarkable? They're capable also of additional comfort. They gave white robes unto them, and they were consoled. They were rewarded for their faithfulness. White robes speak of rewards for their faithfulness on earth. This all is going to happen in the future, as you see under the fifth seal. But they're impatient for the hour of judgment to strike. Oh, Lord, how long? When will you dispose of these wicked people, these enemies of God and man? God says, just wait a little while. It won't be long now. A few more things have got to happen before that 7-year period comes to an end. The patience of God is so far greater than his people, and I'm glad for that. They want God to come in right now and dispose of their enemies and foes. God says, you wait. My purposes will ripen fast. Every hour something has happened to carry out my will, and I'll strike when the hour comes and he will. And that'll be at the end of this great tribulation period at the Battle of Armageddon, when God will deal with his enemies. And then you come to the sixth seal, and that's the great earthquake. My, what an earthquake that is. When they're crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And I'll tell you, that's one of the great open-air prayer meetings. Talk about prayer meetings today. I'll tell you one thing. If what I'm telling you this morning gripped the heart of you Christians, you'd be out here Wednesday night praying. Praying that you might be a faithful witness in these days. Praying that precious souls might be saved and come to Christ. And when God's people get down to business, God will get down to business. Yes, prayer, how powerful prayer is. The day is going to come when men who've never bowed the knee, you say that's impossible. I could tell you of a man whom we had the joy of leading to the Lord about 2 years ago, when I asked him if he'd get on his knees and tell God what he had just told me. I don't mind telling you who it was. I see Wilson, husband of Dot Wilson. He said, Mr. Wilson, I've never prayed in my life. Think about it. But he prayed that day. And I'll tell you, it was effective, because that's where he got saved, on his knees. Prayer is a wonderful thing. And that coming day, there'll be a great prayer meeting, and they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to call upon them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. You know, an amazing statement is in that verse there, the last verse or two. For the great day of his wrath, and it speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. Who ever heard of an angry lamb? You never did. You've never seen an angry lamb. They're meek and docile. But in this case, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, is going to be an angry lamb in that day. The wrath of the Lamb. So fearful will his wrath be, they'll call for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them to hide them from his face. What a dreadful day that will be. You'll find here these six things, and with this I've got to close. The white horse rider deception. Christ offers you reality in the gospel. The devil wants to deceive you and tell you your good life, your church membership, doing the best you can, take you to heaven. that deception. Christ offers you reality instead of deception. The red horse, war. Christ offers you peace, genuine peace. A peace that he purchased at the cross. The third horse, famine. Christ offers you food. I am the bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall drink forever. He shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my life which I give for the sake of the world. Then you have death. Christ offers you life. Eternal life. Then hell follows this rider. Death and hell. Christ offers you heaven. And these rich men, military men, crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. Christ is a rock of safety and shelter. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. All that you have in these royalties is the devil's business. He offers you deception, war, famine, death, hell, and crushed by the rock. Jesus Christ offers you reality, peace, food, life, heaven, and a place of shelter himself. He's the rock of ages. You make the choice. Who are you going to accept this morning? Are you going to continue deceived by the devil, under the sway of the wicked one, governed by the prince and the power of this air, of the prince and power of the air, which is Satan? Or are you going to turn from all these things that are only in their infant form today? They'll be full grown in that day. Will you come to Christ? Will you accept him this morning as the real saint? No deception with him. He'll give you peace. He'll feed your hungry heart. He'll give you everlasting life. You'll never go to hell, but you'll go to heaven. And you'll have a refuge for your guilty, frightened soul, a refuge in the one who is the rock of ages, who was cleft for me and cleft for you on yon rugged cross. Make him your choice this morning, and God will save you. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for thy word, for what thou hast told us concerning what is coming upon the earth. But, Father, thou dost always warn before thou dost judge. Thou hast been reminding us of those terrible days that are coming upon the earth. We plead with thee this morning to use what has been said to speak to those of us, thy people who are saved, that we may be alert and aware of what's going on around us. For when ye see all these things come to pass, know that it is near even at the doors. Those who do not know Christ, who are not Christians at all, Father, may they receive the Savior even this morning, for this is their acceptable day. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing 243? 243. Softly and tenderly, Jesus calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus calling, calling, O sinner, come home. If you've trusted Christ during the meeting, will you come up and tell us as we stand and sing this? Or if you haven't, you want to, come up. I'm glad to be in this room on my left and speak to you and answer your questions. Will you come as we stand and sing 243?